Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. And Lord, as we kind of think about our last gathering or next to the last of the year and starting a whole new year, Lord, and it's always exciting to think about what you're going to do. And God, as we read tonight in Isaiah, it's kind of lot bigger, but it's the end of one world and the beginning of another one. And Lord, I pray that as we think about what Isaiah was shown about his communicating it to that generation, what was going on, I think in front of him and his heart and his life, I pray that again you would impact our lives with not just reading a chapter out of the Bible and discussing it a little bit, but Lord, about your truth and your righteousness and your holiness. And so we do ask that you would have your way in our hearts individually, Lord, one-on-one time, and Lord, that is a corporate body, that you would speak to us and guide us. And what a privilege it is to be able to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come together, Lord, and to hear from you. So we do pray that you would, again, have your way in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we kind of get here, I do think of, you know, looking at what Isaiah is talking about for, you know, for a while we've been looking at his judgment and going through 11 different nations, if you've been with us on Thursday nights, and looking at those judgments one after another, as Isaiah spoke them. And now it kind of all culminates in the fact that God is going to judge the world, and that is really going to happen. And for some, that could be frightening, and that's going to be, you know, communicated. But then there's the others who are rejoicing, not because necessarily the world's being destroyed, but because our God is righteous, our God is faithful, our God is holy. And they're rejoicing in that. And I think that's important when we think about it, because what kind of God would our God be if he just winked at sin? He just overlooked it. Some of us might think, that would be good for me, but stop sinning. And you won't think that way. But listen, it's important we realize he's really going to judge things, and he's going to judge things because, listen carefully, they deserve judgment. And so Isaiah, again, looking at, and he's going all the way to the end. Here he's going to the end of the end, and then he's going to bring up, you know, kind of in a way, the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to look at 24 and 25. So 24 is the judgment. 25 is the celebration of those who go on into the kingdom of God. So let's look here. Verse 1 kind of sets the tone. He says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." So he makes a statement, lets us know, and it's interesting, this is almost what is said in Genesis 1:1, when the author of Genesis says the earth was void and formless, almost the same word. Some people even use this and talk about that, but here's what's going to happen. He lets us know God is going to take what we know as this planet, and he's going to radically, radically change it, and it's going to be judged. Mankind is not going to ruin this place, although we're trying really hard, giving it our best shot, which is not a good thing. I'm not promoting that, but I know that we're not going to pollute it to death. We're not going to, you know, mine it to death or whatever. I know what's going to happen to this planet. God is going to judge it. And so he makes a statement, and remember Hebrew poetry, he gives a statement, now he's going to build on it and build on it and build on it and build on it and tell us kind of some details and then, you know, some instances of things that are going to happen. So look at verses 2 through 6. He says, "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, the haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few are left. So again, describing, and it's interesting how he lets us know that it's you know, that it's every social part of people, no matter whether you're the highest or the lowest, even if you're religious. Did you pick up on that? As with the people, so with the priest. If you're not following God, this is like the worst news ever. If you're following God, it's okay. Because you know that you're not going to be part of that judgment, and he's not going to judge you. And here's what I find interesting as he talks about it. He begins to even define that the earth is going to kind of wither from within. Do you kind of pick that up as he's talking about it languishing and mourning and fade away, that it's going to kind of rot from within? Wow. Again, we kind of look at things. Environmentalists want to tell us we're going to ruin it with pollution, whether it's the ozone layer or whatever it is this week that they're worried about, whether we're mining too much, whether we're drilling too much, whether we're doing this. And God says, no, it's going to be destroyed because of one thing, sin. Sin is going to destroy this place. Man sinned and brought sin into God's creation, and that has affected the creation and is going to ruin this creation eventually. So he brings all that up, and then, listen, then he talks about, this is kind of, these next few verses are kind of a drag as we're getting ready to celebrate the new year, and he talks about celebration not being so much fun. Look at verse 7, he says, the new wine fails, the vine languishes, the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant end, and the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a strong or with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. A joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Bottom line, here's what's going on. All of the merrymakers aren't going to be making merry when God shows up. Bottom line, also for homework, you should probably read Revelation 6 through 19. That's always fun to read right before you go to bed, too. Kind of good bedtime story. But listen, it's interesting how he's tying that in. And some people call this Isaiah's apocalypse. You know, as he's talking about, it's going to be the end. And all the merrymakers, they're not going to be making merry anymore. And he talks about it all coming and then the shaking. And he's going to bring up shaking several times. And when I read this, I kind of think about, you know, what's going on in the world and with the way things are happening in our world right now. It's kind of going along with what Isaiah is talking about. Hey, people that are so happy, man, when God shows up, they're not going to be happy anymore. Another good story to read along these lines is the old, really old dead guy, Augustine, and his writing on the two cities. And he talks about, and that's bottom line what we're looking at. We're looking at those who follow after the world, their end is not good. It's not a good story. Those who follow after God, their end is a good story. So Isaiah brings that up, lets us know what's going on. Now here's what I like. He kind of gives us a lot of bad news, and then he gives us just a kind of a little bit of glimpse into the good news for the people who are following God. This isn't a sad time. Remember, for those following the world and thinking the world is bringing them pleasure and they're trying to get pleasure from worldly things, all of that is going to cease. And then he kind of gives us a little parenthetical look at those who are following after God. And he says, excuse me. And he says, they shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, the glory of the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. Now I want to stop there and again emphasize, people who follow God aren't rejoicing in the fact that people are brought under judgment, but they're rejoicing in the fact that God is holy and righteous. And I think that's important we understand. I think we kind of live in a time, and especially in the church, where we're kind of fading away from loving and enjoying the holiness of God and the fact that He is holy. And even at times, I think some of us think He shouldn't be doing and He shouldn't judge. God should judge if He's really holy. He should bring it about. If He doesn't, then He's not a holy God and He's not a righteous God. And He says, listen, they're singing because God is faithful and God has brought about what He promised to bring about. And I think that's important. They're not saying, woohoo, you know, people are burning. They're saying, woohoo, our God is faithful. And if our God is faithful to bring judgment, how much more faithful will He bring to bring us into His kingdom and into His glory? So listen, they're celebrating that. And then Isaiah, I think Isaiah kind of adds this as he's looking and getting the vision of everybody singing. Then listen, then he said at the end of verse 16, or the middle of verse 16, he says, but I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. So he repeats that, and here's what he's saying, man, it's a bummer when you watch what's going on. He's kind of, you know, there's this kind of joy, but then there's also the realization of, man, people are evil. And again, I don't want to, you know, like we go out in the world and we like hate everybody. But listen, man, the world will beat you up and use you and spit you out and not even care. And Isaiah's saying, what are our eyes on? Again, like Augustine would write, are we following after God and God's ways? Then we're rejoicing and we're happy. You're following after the world and the world ways. And listen, Christians, it's hard not to follow after the world, man. This, you know, I think especially at Christmas time, New Year's time, man, the world is tugging on us and kind of pulling us and wanting us to get into that direction. And it's hard to resist that and push back from that and say, you know what, man, I don't want that to be the influence in my life. I want God to be the influence in my life. And so, man, they're fighting, and he's saying, man, the treacherous, you know, they don't like let up and let go. Now, here's the judgment. This is where it gets kind of heavy, I think. This is what he says. He says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. So here's what he's letting people know. Judgment's coming. And judgment is going to come, and bottom line, there is no escape. You can't hide. Again, read Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. But read, and it's coming, and listen, I love what I was going to say, Jeremiah. Isaiah here is letting people know, listen, judgment is going to come. There's fear, there's the pit, and then there's the snare. If one doesn't get you, the other one's going to. Listen how he words it. It shall be, verse 18, that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. Kind of interesting the way he words that, right? You're running from fear. You fall into a pit. And then he says, listen, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit, so you climb your way. This would be a great little scene in a movie, wouldn't it? You're running and running and running. Poof, you fall in. And then you claw and climb and get your way out, man. And you finally make it to the top and you start walking. And what does he say, man? He who climbs from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. Oh! No escape. There's no escaping God. There's nowhere you can go, nowhere you can hide. Nothing can save you from the hand of God, save the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. And listen, man, he says that, and then he says, listen, for the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Here's what he's saying. He's not talking about the windows being open for rain. He's talking about the windows being open for judgment. And again, it's interesting to me, Isaiah has been saying, this nation's going to be judged. This nation's going to be judged. This nation's going to be judged. And now, here's what he's saying. You know what? let's just skip all of that. Let's go to the end. All of that is going to happen in our generation, our lifetimes, Israel, and all of that's going to go. Let's just go to the end and let everybody know, man, judgment is coming, and if you're not in Jesus Christ, you will be judged. And there's no escaping. You can't do anything. What does it say in Revelation? The people cry for the rocks to fall on them so they can get away from the judgment. So listen, he's saying it's going to come. The judgment is going to happen. And then, listen, verse 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and it will not rise again. Wow. Huh? You read that and listen, I kind of wonder if, I'm wondering if the current situation with weather patterns and tornadoes and fires and sinkholes and all of this stuff happened. I wonder if that's kind of a foretaste of what's really going to happen when God brings judgment. I read this and I think, man, this kind of sounds like some of the stuff that goes on today, doesn't it? Now, I don't know how much, I don't know about you guys. I watch the news and I think, are they sensationalizing it? Like, was this stuff always going on? Or is it really growing in intensity? It seems to me like destructive things are growing in intensity. You know, and again, maybe the news is just sensationalizing it more because that's what the news does, right? It's entertainment now. It's not just facts. And so, listen, it seems like they're exploiting it, but it also seems to me like it's getting more and more and more intense. And then I read this, and you kind of see the earth like losing control and going off axis and, you know, spinning around and doing stuff. And Isaiah says, listen, that's going to happen. Again, you got to get in Revelation. You guys have to read Revelation tonight. Maybe we'll take a break and read 6 through 19. Just kind of do that. But man, you got to get into that because it's so incredible what John sees compared to what Isaiah does in one chapter. John does in all those chapters, explaining it in detail. And then he says, listen, verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, check this out, that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Here's what I think he's saying. He's going to punish in that day. The exalted ones, I believe, are the demons of the world. And then he says this, listen, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. I think he's kind of equating the demonic with leaders, and leaders are demonically influenced. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not saying every leader is a demon or has a demon in them. Most of them do, but not everyone. But listen, here's what I'm saying. There's that influence in their lives, and there's that influence over them. I think we need to understand that, you know. Our world's not a neutral place. There's no such thing as a neutral person. You're either for God or you're against God, period. And you're either influenced by God or you're influenced by the other world, which is demonic, and that's happening. And listen, here's what he says. I'm going to judge the demons. I'm going to judge the kings who followed those demons. And he says, listen, and then he says, and they will be gathered together as prisoners, verse 22, gathered in a pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. So it seems like, listen, God's saying, I'm going to hold them for a while, then I'm going to punish them. Wow. That's kind of intense, right? You get punished before you get punished, and you get punished while you're waiting to get punished, and then after you get done waiting to get punished while you're getting punished, then you get punished some more. That's hell. In a nutshell. Verse 23, then the moon will be disgraced. Isn't it interesting? This is kind of going backwards from creation, right? God created, now he's like, you know, kind of reversing everything. I think when he's talking about the moon disgraced, it's funny, I read one commentator and he goes, the moon's really going to be ashamed and the sun ashamed. I'm thinking, I don't think Isaiah's thinking like the sun's going to go, I can't believe I'm so ashamed. But I was reading a guy and he's saying, here's what I think he's saying. There's going to be no more moon, no more sun. And it's going to be dark until the sun comes. So, right? So listen, the moon will be disgraced, the sun will be ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So you get 22 verses, I didn't say 22 chapters, 22 verses of yuck, and then woo, the Lord shows up, right? And now that the Lord is showing up, now we move into chapter 25 and we get to rejoice in the city of God. We get to rejoice that our God has come. You know, Jesse prayed before we started, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. And, you know, and that's my heart, and I think that's most of our hearts. I would love for Jesus to show up before the new year. I think that would be really cool. I think it'd spoil a lot of things for some people, but I think it'd be really cool if he just showed up. If he showed up like 1 minute before, would that be awesome or what? I always want to make it dramatic. I know he's not going to do that. I always want to make it like everybody's ready and they're not ready, but they're ready, but they're not ready. Poof, you're gone. But you know, when the Lord does show up, 24 happens. Not the show 24, chapter 24. So, some people are going, really? So, but listen. There's judgment. There's the joy of us going to be with Him, but then there's judgment. And it's almost a mixed bag, isn't it? So listen, the people, all of them are being judged. Then he says, man, he's coming, and it's going to be before his elders. It's going to be gloriously. Then chapter 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old and are faithful. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true. So listen to what he's saying. Listen carefully. This is an individual praising his God, worshiping his God. This is not religion. This is relationship. And check this out, man. Here is somebody, and I think it's the people of God, saying, God, you're my God. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to praise you. Why? Because you've done wonderful things. Not because, again, because people are suffering, but he's done wonderful things because he's kept his promise. And he's come back. And he's here. And we get to be in his midst. I don't know about you guys, but I want to live in the presence of God. I like going to church. Ever since I got saved, I like going to church. I would, when I first got saved, we would travel sometimes, and I would find, you know, I would find churches in the most obscure places, and my daughter and my wife used to go, how come you always find, and I would always find like an 8:30 or an 8 a.m. service. Why do you do that? But listen, I like getting together with God's people because it's a glimpse of what it's going to be for all eternity. We're going to be hanging out with Him. You know, when people tell me they love Jesus but they don't love God's people, I'm thinking, man, you're going to be really bummed in heaven if you get to go there. Because you know what heaven's full of? God's people. If you don't like God's people, what makes you think in an instant you're going to change from not liking God's people to liking God's people? Why do you think that's going to happen? I think we should like God's people now. And then, listen, we get little glimpses of heaven, don't we? And I believe this is why I don't like to miss services. I believe when you come together, you never know what God is going to do, right? Doesn't matter how many people are there, how many people are not there. Doesn't matter what's going on. You never know how he's going to show up in a special way. And here we have in verse 1, a person who understands the presence of God, who has experienced the presence of God. Now, listen, they experienced the genuine presence of God, but look how it affects their life. You know what I believe? That person in verse 1, or people in verse 1, have been experiencing God all that way, that same way all the time. Now, it's real. And it's in front of them. Now it's there. So listen, they talk about that. And then, verse 2, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more, and it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, and for the blast of the terrible ones, as if a storm against the wall. Man, verse 4 is something that I think we should hang on to. Notice the care for God that God has for His people. Did you pick up on that? And God is the strength when you don't have any strength, and He's there when you don't have anything. God is the one who's going to come, and He's going to give you that safe place in the midst of the storm. When you're needy and you're in that place where you don't know what to do, He's there. Even when those come against you, He's like a storm that pushes them against the wall. Man, listen, verse 4 should give us hope always. I know He's talking about the end, but I think He's talking about our lives. And I think daily we can walk through that. So He gives us those promises. And then in verse 5 He says, "You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished." So here, listen, here we have that perfect place, man. We're in the presence of God. God can take care of us. And those who don't love God can't influence us anymore. I don't know about you guys, but I get tired of people who don't love God trying to interrupt my loving God. You know, I don't get why people don't want me to love God. Yeah, you shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't act that way. You shouldn't have that attitude. Why don't you dial it down a bit? Because He's God. That's why. What do I want to dial it down? Well, you know, you're kind of one of those freaks. Why do you have to be that way? Why can't you just be normal? Well, because they look at your life and I don't want to be like, no, I don't say that. But why are people so upset at people who love God? Now, I understand some of us, even in this room, can be a little obnoxious. And that's not fun, right? I don't like obnoxious Christians who are just obnoxious. I like Christians who are genuine. And genuinely in love with God, and that is overflowing, you know, and we do that. So, you know, I think there is a balance there. But listen, man, these people are saying, we're going to love God, we're going to walk with God. Oh, and then, check this out. Here's like definitely Revelation 19. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces." God's going to make a feast. When's He going to make that feast? The marriage supper of the Lamb, huh? I don't want to miss that. You know, I talk with some of my post-trib friends, and, you know, I discuss with them all the time the marriage supper of the Lamb, because their marriage supper of the Lamb is a McDonald's drive-thru. Because you go up and come right back down. You know, and they're thinking, because it's at the end of the tribulation when Jesus is on His way to set up His kingdom. So you come, and that's got to be like a McDonald's Happy Meal or something. I don't know. And I'm thinking, I want to feast for a while. I want to enjoy this, man. And listen, when Isaiah doesn't just say the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice what Isaiah says. Listen, a feast of choice pieces. It's the best of the best, right? Someone tonight brought me a leg of a Cajun turkey. You know, they wanted me to taste it. And I think, man, the choice pieces, right? People bring you the choice pieces. And then, listen, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. That could be good. Depending on how you interpret that. Of well-refined wines on the lees, and He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. Listen, God is going to bring this feast, and He's going to destroy everything that could interrupt the feast. Are you picking up on that? It's going to be so perfect, so good. It's going to be like the best ever. And I think it's going to last for a while. Again, I don't think it's a McDonald's drive-thru on the way back to help Him rule and reign. I think it's going to last a while. We're going to hang out. My feeling is we're going to be feasting when the tribulation is happening on this planet. That's what we're going to be doing. And so, listen, man, He describes it that way. Oh, and verse 8, definitely we know this is at the end. Listen to what He says. "For He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Wow. The bad news is almost worth it to get to the good news, right? Man, listen to this. Death is gone. God is going to wipe away tears from every face. There's no more tears. God is going to take all of the rebukes that we get from people and He's going to do away with them. They're going to be gone. Why? Because He has spoken. He is going to do it. Judgment comes. God comes. God comes. Judgment comes. Good news for believers. Bad news for unbelievers. That's why you and I need to be trying to make everybody a believer, right? I want people to be believers, not because I want them to join our club, not even because I want them to come to our church. I want them to be believers because I don't want them to experience verse 20, or chapter 24. I want them to experience chapter 25. And, you know, next time you're witnessing, you might read chapter 24 to somebody. Do you want that? And then read chapter 24 or 25. Or do you want this? You choose, because this is what happens. Oh, and there's a little bit more. Verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. Woo! We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Wow! That is good, huh? I'm thinking Isaiah, man, after the first 23 verses, or chapters, or 24 chapters, man, chapter 25 had to kind of lift him up a little bit, right? It's like, man, he was just walking through this and walking, bleh, bleh, judgment, bleh, and then he goes, woo, check this out. My God. Do you ever just sit and get real still in your quiet time? And call God your God. Hey God, you're my God. Thank you for being my God. Thank you that you and I are personal. Hey, I love group things, but I like individual things too. I like the fact that I can get quiet with Him. And I can get close with Him. And we can just hang together. I can read His Word and He speaks to my heart. I can just stop and listen to His still small voice. So I'm going through pages of Scripture and I'm hanging out with Him. Man, that's what this is. Listen, chapter 25 is not some kind of, you know, rote, this is what we do, this is a ritual we practice. Chapter 25 is an individual or individuals who have been affected by the blood of Jesus, and this is real worship. This is taking place. Now, there's one more thing God has to deal with. It's interesting. This nation comes up again. Like you're all, woo! And then verse 10, for on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. Like, what on earth brought up Moab? He's brought up Moab twice. He's bringing up Moab again. You kind of think Moab might have really blown it when they came against Israel. Go back and read the story in Numbers. It's the whole Balaam thing and the talking donkey. Remember? Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse the people of Israel. I want you to curse them because I don't like them around me. I don't want them going through our land. You take care of them. Then you had the whole Balaam thing going back and forth, going asking God. God says no. Goes back and asks God no. Goes back and asks God no. Goes back and asks God. God says just go. Just leave me alone. He rides his donkey and his donkey stops and says, what, are you a fool? And he goes, I don't think so, but why are you doing this to me, donkey? And then I'm thinking, you are a fool, man. You're talking to a donkey. You don't even know you're talking to a donkey. You're having a conversation with a donkey. And then he goes and he blesses Israel. And Balak goes, what is the matter with you? And he goes, hey, I can only speak what God gave me to speak. And you remember what happens? Then they get together and they make a deal. And Balaam says, I don't have to call on God to curse him. Let me tell you how to curse him. It's really easy. All you got to do is seduce him. Get your young ladies to seduce their young men. And guess what? God will curse them for you. And now in Isaiah, they're brought up over and over and over. I think they were the most treacherous. I think they were worse than those who came after Israel and just, you know, slaughtered them. Because they're so deceitful, so underhanded. And so God says, listen, there's going to come a time where they're going to be completely gone. And He says, listen, He says, Moab shall be trampled down under him, under God, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. That's kind of gross. God is going to take Moab and make manure out of Moab. That's what he's saying. If I were a Moabite, I wouldn't want to be around, right? But isn't it interesting when you think about that? Who is a Moabite? Ruth. Don't you love it that there is this judgment against this nation and they're not a good nation, and yet there's one individual in that nation that is in the lineage of Jesus Christ? That's crazy, right? That's the kind of God we have. Once again, no one is ever beyond the redemption of the blood of Jesus. So, listen, Moab's going to be trampled, going to be made refuge, and he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down and lay low and bring to the ground, down to the dust. So listen, God is going to come and God is going to judge Moab. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the couple verses, three verses here, are at the end of all the woohoo verses, and then all of a sudden we're back to judgment. And I think it again shows us judgment is going to come when God shows up. Now listen carefully, I'm not talking about just when he shows up. I'm not talking about just when he shows up. When God shows up, there's judgment. When God shows up in our quiet time, there's judgment. When God shows up in our midst, corporately, there's judgment. And there's judgment of the sin and what's going on in our lives. And listen, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I don't know about you guys, but I like it when God convicts me. I like it when God says, Pat, what are you thinking? Well, I don't really like it, but I like it because he loves me enough to come after me. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was, he would discipline us with a belt and other things. Not in a bad way, but it's something my dad never did. He never disciplined the kids next door. Never disciplined the kids across the street. Why did he discipline me? Because he loved me. Cared for me. I think he cared for the other kids, but not like me. I was special. He loved me a whole bunch. Why does God bring things up to us? Not because he wants to judge us, but because he loves us. As believers, he wants us to deal with it. Getting ready to do a new year, man. It's a good time to reflect on things, to think about things, to, I think, even plan things. And, you know, you can make some resolutions, whatever you want to call them, and do that. But listen, let's go forward with Jesus, huh? Let's not be content just to, well, we're going to be status quo. No, let's see how far we can go. Let's push the envelope a little bit. See how crazy it can get. And just see what he can do this year. I think 2017 is going to be the year of years. I think it's going to be so good in the Lord. And I think we're going to see some incredible things in our fellowship. I think we're going to see some incredible things in the world. Why? Because God is alive and God loves us. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, God, and thank you that here in the midst of Isaiah, there's the bright light of looking at and understanding the depth of your love. And God, the fact that we can rejoice in what you're doing in our world. And God, even when the world is shaken, bounced around like a basketball, coming undone. That God, even in the midst of that, we know that's not Mother Nature, but that's Father God. And we know, God, that you have promised to bring us to you. And if that is going to take place, the judgment has to take place also. And God, if you didn't judge, you wouldn't be that holy God that we're drawn to, that righteous God who keeps his promises, that faithful God who is always there. So Lord, we do want to receive from you the encouragement you give us, the strength you give us, the joy you give us. And God, we want to receive from you also the chastening you give us. When you come and you convict our hearts. And I pray, God, that again we would just draw so close to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.